An interesting choice of first reading to go with this gospel. It's from Isaiah, from the second part of Isaiah, where the people are. The second part of Isaiah is about many of the things that are in there are about how God is going to bring the people back, and those are the ones that we read during Advent, because of course even though Isaiah is talking about specifically people coming out from the exile in Babylon, coming home, and how God will restore them, of course we understand that God, indeed the people went back, but of course that was a foretaste of what Jesus would do when he came, and that's why we read those during Advent. But in any event, this one is directly about the people coming back. It mentions Cyrus, the Persian king, and what happened was that Cyrus conquered the Babylonians, and Cyrus had a different view of how to govern. The Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and brought, you know, they kind of wanted to beat you down. Cyrus, he subscribed to the idea that you catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. So he was even though his own people were in the important governing positions, as you would expect, as far as the conquered peoples, his idea was to be benevolent to them. And that idea was that if you were nice to people, they wouldn't, you know, have an uprising. So he not only allowed the people to go back to Jerusalem, he helped rebuild the temple. He gave them funds and means to help rebuild the temple. And Isaiah is saying that this is the work of the Lord, even though Cyrus maybe isn't aware that God is working through him. Indeed, God is working through him. He says, it's a wonderful scene where it says, whom I grasp with my right hand. And that's even today. Right hand is greeting. It's the hand of goodwill. It's the hand we greet people with. And God says, I grasp Cyrus with my right hand, and he is doing my will. He is restoring the people. And his name, Cyrus, is known as Cyrus the Great. And I'm not sure if I'd want to be known as the Great. I think that would be a lot of pressure. Maybe I would be happy if I was known as Terry the Adequate. But in any event, Cyrus is known as Cyrus the Great. Oh, and speaking of the Great, today is the feast day of John Paul the Great. We don't celebrate it, of course, on a Sunday, and I don't think John Paul would want us to do that. But it's certainly good to remember that this man that was Pope when most of us were around, and most of us remember him well, that he is a saint and in heaven and interceding for us, and so we certainly remember John Paul the Great. But Cyrus the Great, and you know, secular historians would say, well, that wasn't any big deal that Cyrus let the people go, you know. Well, in the context of that time, perhaps not. But what I read this week pointed out, even though historians would say this was, you know, it's probably maybe not even in some of the things that are recorded that he did in his own time, what has Cyrus done that had more effect on history than allowing the people to go back? So God is indeed, he's smarter than historians, he's smarter even than Cyrus, because indeed, by Cyrus doing that, it had an effect on history that he would not, certainly not be aware of in the time, but we are today. And we can see that too, I think, in, you know, I don't know if this is why the church put that reading from the gospel in there today, but if you think about it, one of the reasons that the gospel message that Paul and Peter and Paul and the apostles, one of the reasons they were able to take the gospel message to such a large area is that Rome pretty much ruled all that area that they went to. You know, huge area, both sides of all around the Mediterranean. And they didn't, you know, travel was still difficult in those days, but they didn't have to deal with 50 different international borders to go through and all those things. It was one country, essentially. And certainly, perhaps we could see the hand of God in that, too. If we can see the hand of God in Cyrus, and I think we can certainly perhaps see the hand of God in the idea that that because the Roman Empire was so big, the gospel was able to go to a big area at the time. And Paul reminds us in this letter to the Thessalonians, Thessalonica was one of his, he was, you know, speaking of places to go that would help spread the gospel. Thessalonica was a place that would help do that too, because if you established Thessalonica was a major port where if you came over from Asia Minor, Turkey, anybody coming over that way, that by the by ship, which would be the normal way to come, would land at Thessalonica. And so if the gospel message reached there, then the people would come through there on their way to other parts of the empire. And so indeed, Thessalonica was a major place to have the gospel, to preach the gospel. And Paul reminds the people that the gospel comes to them not just in words. We sometimes forget that idea of what the gospel is. Gospel means, of course, good news. And when Mark begins his gospel, the beginning of the gospel according the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we literally minded sometimes we think, well, yes, it's the beginning of this gospel, but that's not what Mark means. This is the beginning. Mark begins with Jesus preaching his public life, and this is the beginning of the good news. It's the beginning. And I think he would say that his whole book there is the beginning of the gospel. The gospel begins with the life of Jesus, with his life, with his death, with his resurrection. It does not end there. That's the beginning. And the rest is, we are the continuation of the good news. Paul reminds the people that the gospel comes to them not just in words and lowercase words, not the word, but not, it doesn't just come in words. Some of the more literally minded seminarians I remember would always think that, you know, the instructions for preaching are that the preaching should always focus on, you know, it should focus on the readings, and it should always reflect the gospel message. And they always, then some of the more literally minded seminarians think, it says, well, you have to always then preach on the gospel reading. No, you don't. But you have to preach the gospel. And that's what Paul is talking about. The gospel reaches beyond just the words that he used, just the words of the gospel, the written gospels, just the words of Scripture itself, because it comes to them in power, the power of God. And you can see both these readings are about the power of God working through agents that aren't even aware that God is working through them, because God can do his work, and God works through people, God works through history, and most importantly, God works in us through the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us. He gives us this Holy Spirit not just to teach us words of the gospel message, although that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand those, but the Holy Spirit to transform us, like to transform us into what God made us to be, if we allow him to work. So Paul reminds the people that this gospel message is a message of power, of the power to transform us, the power to transform the world. And if we of course have to allow God to do that. I always, for me, one of the ways at least that God has helped me to transform is that I always, when I talk about people, I say, well, one of the things the Holy Spirit will do is remind you and give you a prompting of what the right thing is to do in the moment, or what the wrong thing to do that you're contemplating, or, you know, that the thing you're contemplating on doing is the wrong thing to do in the moment, and gives you something else to do. But you have to allow God to do that. You have to allow, so you have to be aware that, we have to be aware that, that okay, this is an opportunity to do something different, or this is a, you know, I'm about to do something in the old way that I don't want to do anymore. You know, you have to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to transform you. But as you do, it begins to make more and more sense, and you begin to think differently, you begin to act differently, you begin to feel differently about everything. And so, indeed, the gospel is a message of power. It's a living gospel, because Jesus is alive. Jesus is present in the sacraments. Jesus gives himself to us each time we meet. And so the gospel is a gospel of power, of the Holy Spirit, and that is something to celebrate as we remember that this gospel that we have is not just words. It's not just something that is on a page, but it is with us in the Holy Spirit, with us in Jesus, with us in the sacraments, and it does have power. And so that is something to celebrate, and we pray that God will help us, and the Holy Spirit will help us to be the people we want to be and to live that gospel, and which has the power to transform us and to transform the world.